Would you please turn to the Gospel of John this morning? Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. And God willing, we'll read 19 through 29. This will be a familiar account to you, no doubt. It deals with one of the times where Jesus, following his resurrection, presented himself as living proof of his resurrection and of his power and the acceptance of his sacrifice to God to his apostles. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. God bless the reading of his word and bless the preaching of it. Let's pray again, brethren. Pray for that to happen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you again for the opportunity to worship together, study together. Thank you, Father, that you preserve your written word to us to this very moment. And we can read it. We can read the words of Christ. We can study the history of what he did. Oh, Father, may we learn from it this day. Bless me, Father. Bless my thoughts and words, that you'd get honor and glory, that they'd be accurate and according to your will, and that we would all grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, brethren, I serve a risen Savior. You serve a risen Savior. Easter, his resurrection, the greatest event of history, the foundation of what we believe, our doctrine, that Jesus rose from the dead, and he's now seated at the right hand of majesty on high, where he intercedes for you and me. He's our mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. The greatest event, brethren, that we can know about and celebrate. It's so great, brethren. It's wonderful. And as I said earlier, we've left the cross out front with that purple material on it, to tell the world, to tell anybody that passes by, we believe in a risen Savior. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He went to the cross, He died on the cross, He was buried, and the third day He rose again as He said. And I just want the cross to be out there. I want to see it. I can see it from the house over there, from one of the windows. I can see it. And I ride by and I look at it, and I hope you've seen it. I hope you've been blessed to see it and blessed to rejoice in what it stands for, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And the material on it, especially the purple, the royalty of Christ, the Son of God. Because, brethren, Paul wrote this, listen to this, if there's no resurrection, brethren, my preaching is vain. If there's no resurrection, your faith is vain. My faith is vain. If there is no resurrection, brethren, you are in your sins right now and in eternity. And so am I. If there is no resurrection, brethren, those who die in Christ are perished. If there is no resurrection. I've told you this before. When I was in grade school, my brother was a year ahead of me, and he came home one day and he said, "Mike, what's the biggest word in the English language?" I didn't know. I tried to think of some long word. He said, "It's if." If is the biggest word. He had learned that at school. I don't know if the teacher told him that or one of his buddies. But brethren, it's a big word. If there is no resurrection, my preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. My faith is vain. You and I are in our sins, and those who die in Christ are perished. If there is no resurrection. But, brethren, but, that's a big word too, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, after he gets through saying those things, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Paul, brethren, met Jesus. He met Him face to face on the road to Damascus. And he met Him through the Spirit over and over and over again in his ministry. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen as He said. I want to spend some time today and this evening, I almost said proving, preaching to you, giving you examples of some proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. Luke in Acts chapter 1, he writes to us that between His passion, that's His, Luke uses that word passion, it means His death by crucifixion. Between His passion and His being taken up back to glory, Jesus showed Himself alive. After His resurrection, He showed Himself alive by many, many infallible proofs. Infallible, brethren, means incapable of error. Many infallible proofs being seen of His apostles 40 days, says Luke, the writer of that gospel and the writer of the book of Acts. Simon Peter says he was a witness of the resurrection. He could testify of the resurrection. He saw, brethren, the empty tomb. Remember last Sunday at sunrise service, I read to you about Peter and John running to the tomb. They ran there because Mary Magdalene beat them there. She'd already been there, brethren. She got up early before it was, while it was still dark, and went to the tomb and found it empty. And Jesus said, "Go tell them." And she went and told them, and Peter and John ran there, and Peter saw the empty tomb. And brethren, he saw the risen Christ. So he could witness about it. He could testify about it, brethren. He was an eyewitness. You know, witnesses, brethren, are important when you want to learn about something. You witness things and I don't know if any of you have ever been a witness in court. You might have been in court on a jury, and you watched the witnesses to see if they were false witnesses or if they were true. Because a lawyer's job on cross-examination is to test the credibility, test the believability of that witness. And when I was practicing law and it was my job to prove a certain thing had happened, I would call witnesses, and brethren, I would interview them beforehand. I never wanted to go into court and put a witness on the stand not knowing what they were going to say. It's a scary thing because you can get embarrassed and humiliated doing that. But Simon Peter, brethren, says, we witnessed because we saw it. We saw it. Simon Peter, and you read along with me this morning where Simon Peter said it was not possible that he should be holden by it, by death. He was an eyewitness. He saw the risen Lord. He saw the empty tomb. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 32, it is said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." That's Simon Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. We are witnesses. Simon says, and the other apostles, we are witnesses because we saw him. And I just read to you the account of when they saw, one of the times they saw him, one of several. And so he can testify to it. In chapter 3, verse 14 of Acts, Simon Peter says this, Acts chapter 3, verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." We know it to be true because we saw him. We saw the empty tomb and we saw him. I don't know if all the apostles saw the empty tomb. I don't think there's a record of that, but they all saw him. And I read to you about it today. 10 of them. There were 12. Judas is dead now. And on that first occasion that I read to you about, Thomas was missing. But on the second time, Thomas was there. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 33. The apostles are speaking, Peter and John. The lame man has been healed. And Simon Peter's talking. And he says in 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now brethren, that was background. Now back to our verses. John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 19. I want to say to you, go to 18. "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." What things had he spoken? "Go tell my brethren," that's the apostles, "and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Remember last Sunday at sunrise service? I read to you the account where she saw Jesus outside the tomb, and he called her by name. He said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni," or "Rabbi." She recognized him. Now, after she's told the apostles, this is what happens. Verse 19. "Then the same day at evening," the same day, that's a resurrection day. Chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." And then we read about that last Sunday morning at sunrise service. Verse 19, "Then the same day at evening," it's now evening of resurrection day, being the first day of the week. Now watch what happens, brethren. Verse 19, chapter 20 of John. "When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled." Why were the doors shut, brethren? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. Jesus has been placed on a cross, nailed to a cross, and killed. He gave his life. He let them kill him. But they did kill him. "The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Simon Peter denied that he knew Jesus for fear of the Jews, for fear that he'd be caught up in the crowd, caught up in the accusations, caught up in the trial and punishment. The disciples were fearful, brethren. The disciples were assembled, and the door was locked because they were afraid of the Jews. And look what happens. Jesus comes, brethren. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. They're in a house somewhere in Jerusalem, it is believed. They're together. I think there are the ten apostles, and I think that possibly there are other people, but the ten apostles are there. Thomas is missing, but the others are there. Jesus appears and stands in the midst, and he says, "Peace be unto you." It's a greeting often used by the Jews, by the Hebrew people in that day. "Peace be unto you." That's what he says to them. Now, you may have wondered, and you may now wonder, because I have, how's Jesus get in a room like that? He's the risen Savior. He's got a body like you and me. He's got a physical body that he's inhabiting. He's walking around. The doors are shut and locked and bolted. And how's he get in? You may disagree with me, but I believe, brethren, that he opened the door. You may say he came in as a spirit and then took on a bodily form. I wouldn't argue with you. I will not disagree with you there. I just say I believe that, you know, Jesus, he turned water into wine. He can do what he wants to. He's omnipotent. On one occasion, Simon Peter was, in the book of Acts, he was in jail. And he was chained to some Roman soldiers, and he was going to be put to death probably that day. And the angel of God came and hit him and said, "Wake up, stand up." He stood up, and the chains fell off. And the door of the gate that led to the city opened of its own accord as they got to it. And I think Christ just used his power to open the door. It was bolted, but he can get in. And it's not, in my opinion, it's not that big of an issue, but it does arise in my mind when I read it. But he is the risen Lord. He inhabits a body because he says, "Look at my hands right here." And in another gospel, it says he eats. They give him some fish and a piece of honeycomb. So he's got the body. So I think he just opened the door because locks won't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Certainly a door lock can't hold him. Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. What was significant about his hands? Well, nails had pierced them 3 days before. Nails had pierced them. And his side, what about his side? A Roman spear had pierced his side. And so he showed them his hands and his side to show them that it's me. It's Jesus. I'm witnessing to you. I'm giving you some proof here. He showed them unto him his hands and his side. And listen to this sentence, brethren. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When I read that, I think that's a kind of an understatement, I think. I heard a preacher say one time that some of the gospel writers were giving us a history, just a history, and they weren't embellishing. He says here they were glad. I think, brethren, they were really glad. I think they were elated. I think that some of their fear left them on this occasion. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." He says that greeting again, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Brethren, these men, these apostles, are about to be sent out to preach the Word of God. He tells them that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's about to send them. He says, "I've been sent, my Father sent me, and I'm going to send you. You're going to be my witnesses." And of course, in Acts, Simon Peter, I read to you, gave you two or three examples where he says, "I'm his witness. I can testify because I've seen it. I'm an eyewitness." And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was a sign. This was a foretaste of their receiving the Holy Ghost. Great signs and wonders are going to be done by them. Many are recorded in the book of Acts that we studied here on Sunday nights for a long time. He said, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to be witnesses for me. Verse 23, Jesus continues speaking. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, brethren, know this. Only God can forgive sins. No man can say your sins are forgiven or they're not forgiven. And no man has the power to forgive or retain sins. But they're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching the gospel, and they're going to be witnessing, brethren, to people. And some people are going to be pricked in their heart, and they're going to ask God, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do as a sinner? I'm convicted of it. And their sins are going to be remitted. And some are going to say, this is foolishness. The preaching of the gospel to those that are perishing is foolishness, and their sins are going to be retained. Now, verse 24, brethren, your Bible probably has a paragraph symbol there at the beginning of the verse. The thought changes. John is going to tell us something different in the story now. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told where Thomas was. Don't know where he was, and really doesn't matter where he was. Just he wasn't there. Thomas, brethren, I understand, is his Hebrew name, and Didymus, his Greek name, or vice versa. But I think that was the case. Many Hebrews went by their Hebrew name among the Hebrews and their Gentile or Greek name among the Gentiles. But it's Thomas. You may know him as Doubting Thomas. You know something that Thomas said? Besides this, what he said today, beforehand, when Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, they said, Lord, the Jews tried to kill you there the last time you were there. He said, well, I'm going. You know what Thomas said? Let's go with him. Let's go and die with him. I mean, he was strong on occasion. He's a little doubting right here, but that's Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This account that I just read to you, that John gives us, of what happened in that room, Thomas was not present. Now, the scene has changed. John tells us Thomas wasn't there, and now the apostles get with Thomas, and they say, guess what? We saw. Verse 25, the other disciples, therefore, said unto him, they told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. What an expression, brother. What a wonderful statement. We have seen the Lord. So good. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Savior. He's the risen Savior now. Before he was crucified, some people came up to the feast at Jerusalem, and they said to Philip and Andrew, I think, sir, we would see Jesus. It was to Philip, I think, and then he went and got Andrew, or vice versa. We would see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. Now the apostles are saying, brethren, after his death and his resurrection, we have seen the Lord. I bet you, as soon as they saw Thomas, part of the group, part of the 11 now, it's called the 12, he's just referring to who they are, the group there, but if there's 11 of them, because Judas is dead, they say to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. And Thomas's reply, but he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Think about that, brethren, a little bit. Think about it. Who's he telling this to? His cohorts, his fellow apostles. They've been through a lot together. They've heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. They've seen his miracles. He, no doubt, had heard of the empty tomb. He might have gone there. Some days have passed now. It was the third day that Jesus met with the 10 apostles, And now some time has passed, and Thomas has had time to think about it. Now they tell him, we've seen him. And he says, well, I gotta see it myself. I gotta touch it. I gotta reach out and touch that and see it and touch it, feel of it, or I will not believe. Okay. You think Jesus heard him say that? Jesus wasn't in his immediate presence, but if he knows the thoughts, brethren, and intents of your heart and mine, he knows the thoughts of Thomas' heart. So look what happens next. New paragraph, verse 26. After 8 days, so this would be about a week later, again his disciples were within. They were in that same place, apparently, that house, and Thomas with them. Look what happens. Guess what happens. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. I guess the ten said, here he is again. Here we go. Maybe they look over there at Thomas. I wonder if they do. I probably would have if I'd been there. Then said he, Jesus speaks. This is all John tells us. And I'm gonna assume, brethren, that they're in the room. Jesus appears. He greets them. And the next words out of his mouth are to Thomas. And here they are. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Jesus was probably within arm's length when he said that, because he says, reach out here, reach your finger out here and behold my hands. Look, Thomas, and touch, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Oh, you want to see the spear? Injury? Thomas, here you go. Come on. Touch. And now listen to this, brethren. Be not faithless, but believing. I wonder if Thomas reached out and touched. I wonder if he did. I would think, and it's not something to argue about, but I imagine Thomas was convinced, brethren. If he was an arm's length from Jesus, Jesus did this. So take a look. I doubt he touched him, but he might have. Jesus said, you want to touch? Go ahead. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. Now watch this, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, brethren, as I was studying these verses and thinking about what I might say to you, I thought about that statement of Thomas. It's short, isn't it? It's short. He says, my Lord and my God. And I thought, what can I say about that statement? Well, what else could Thomas have said more than that? To me, that covers it all. Does it to you? Can you think of anything? If Jesus walked in this sanctuary this morning, I can't think of anything any better than to say than my Lord and my God. I'd probably fall down at his feet like Mary Magdalene did and hold on to his feet, but I can't think of a better thing to say than my Lord and my God. To me, that says it all, brethren. That says that Jesus is the God of gods. He's the one true and living God, and that he is my Lord. That I recognize him as that. That not only do I have the head knowledge that this is God in the flesh right here, but I got the heart knowledge that he's the Lord of my life. My Lord and my God. Remember those words, brethren. That's just a little short statement there, but it encompasses everything in my opinion. Jesus responds to what he says. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Maybe that's an argument that Jesus doesn't say, you've seen me and you've handled me, you've touched me. Maybe he could argue there, he's seen it, and that's good enough for him. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, brethren, here's the message to you and me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You and I have never seen with the natural eye Jesus. Never laid eyes on Him. I see lilies of the field. I see wildlife. I see oceans. I see sunsets. I see sunrises. And I see Jesus in all those things. But I don't see Him bodily, but I see Him in there. And Jesus said, Thomas, you've seen Me and you believe, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I see out there by the road our cross that we made and put up out there. And I see Jesus. When I look at that, brethren, I imagine Jesus on a cross, something like that. I think about that. And I think about that beautiful scarlet material up there on it and how royal Jesus is, His authority. He's the Son of God. I see Him. I see Him there. I see Him not with the natural eye, but the eye of faith. And I believe, brethren, because I believe the testimony of Simon Peter, who testifies about the resurrection. I believe the testimony of John, who wrote these things. And I believe my Lord and Savior, who says, Oh, Thomas, he believes Me now. He believes it now. But those are blessed that have not seen with the natural eye and yet have believed. Oh, brethren. And Jesus says, don't be faithless. See, Thomas had a measure of faith in him, but he wasn't using that faith. He was doubting. He was questioning. Brethren, everybody in here that's born of the Spirit of God has a measure of faith. And Jesus says, use it. Use it. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Believe. I hope you believe it this morning, brethren. And I hope when you doubt, and you will probably at times, you doubt things. I hope, brethren, that you'll hear the Holy Spirit, Jesus say by the Spirit, don't be faithless, but believing. And blessed are they that have not seen with the natural eye and yet have believed. And brethren, that's what I believe, and that's what you believe. So hang on to it. That's Easter. That's what Easter means. That's what the resurrection means, that He's alive. He's alive, and as one of the gospel writers said, the angel said, He's alive. He is risen as He said that He was going to do. He said, I'm going to. And then He said, okay, look at Me. Look at Me. You know, notice this, brethren. When He came into to them the first time, He came to them and he showed Himself to them. He said, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, verse 20, He showed unto them His hands and His side. He showed it to the first group. But when Thomas said, I got to see it too, or I'm not believing, He said, okay, Thomas, I'll show you too. But you know, you ought to take it on faith that I'm alive, I'm risen from the dead. And that's what I take it on, brethren. It's what I believe in, what you believe. Be not faithless, but believing. Oh God in heaven, bless us to exercise the faith You've given us. Bless us to be believing. You tell us specifically, though we've not seen with the natural eye, when we believe, we're blessed. We're blessed of God. Oh, Father, thank You for the testimony of the witnesses. Thank You that we can see it through the eye of faith. We thank You for our risen Lord and Savior. We thank You for His finished work and what He's done for us on the cross. I thank You, Lord, for the season of Easter. I thank You that we put a cross up to tell the world what we believe. That we do believe. We don't have to see with the natural eye, that we see it through the eye of faith. Father, thank You for that. May, Father, because we do believe and understand it and know it to be true, may it change our lives. May it change our lives once for all, and may it change the way we live day by day by day. I thank You for the risen Lord and Savior. In His name we pray it. Amen. If you love the Lord, brethren, it's because He first loved you. If you want to serve Him with the people here in this place, come forward as we sing this closing hymn and make your request known, you'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes.